We're going to take a look this evening. All right. Get a kick out of this that you have one of the tallest pulpits I've run into. And you and Mike Jones, in any case, but let's move on. Luke chapter 10. Turn there with me if you will. I would like to talk to you this evening about partnering with your missionaries in prayer. That is my whole purpose, my goal, and I hope you will hear me out. I know that this church prays for its missionaries. I know that. I have seen it. I communicate with many of you, not just because of our past history, but because I believe that there is a burden on the heart of these people here in these pews for missions. And so please don't take anything that I am saying tonight as a scolding, but as a challenging to maybe step things up a little bit. Let me emphasize to you this evening why that is important. What is the Great Commission? I mean, we're all familiar with that. I'll read it for you in case you have any doubts. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Teaching them, I just added that, didn't I? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all. No, I quoted that correctly. See, this is what happens when my eyes get away from the text. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I love the fact that the Great Commission starts off with the power of God and ends with the presence of God. And in between, the meat of the sandwich is go ye and what we are to do while we are going. He tells us, and by the way, I had a guy once tell me, he said, well, that was just for the apostles, that's not for us. And then I pointed out that it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And this is for us. The Great Commission is for you. It is for me. It is not just for your pastor. It is for all of us. And God wanted to make sure there was no doubt about it. And so in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." This was the last thing he said before he went back to heaven. Therefore, we've got to believe it was on his heart and important to him. And here he gives us the scope of our mission. He says, first of all, Jerusalem. Where is your Jerusalem? Okay? We need to see. Many times we think of missions as, you know, the goal of the church is to grow the church, and under that we have all of these different ministries. We have the music ministry, and we have the youth ministry, and visitation ministry, and bus ministry, and puppet ministry, and then we have missions. Might I point out to you that the mission of the church is missions, and it starts here. It starts in Roscoe, and Love's Park, and McChesney Park, and South Beloit, and Rockton, and Beloit. It is here. And God has commanded this to us. This is not the great suggestion. He tells us that this is what we are to do. And he's not just speaking to me. He's speaking to all of us. And when he tells us to do this, and when he places this charge to us, it is up to us to say, okay, yes, Lord, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Yes, I'm going to do. As soldiers of the Lord, we say, yes, sir, and we do it. Now, the wonderful thing about this is that the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us. And you know, he probably has not guided you to Timbuktu or, you know, some foreign place. But there may have been times in the past when he has guided you to that next door neighbor. Yeah, the one with the big dog. He may have sent you to your coworker or that cashier. He may have told you to go and speak to that uncle who told you long ago, don't you ever tell me about God again. Well, maybe it's time, as God may have changed him, for you to go back. You see, the Holy Spirit directs us. I remember the Sunday morning in this very auditorium where I told many of you, the Lord has called Myra and me to resign, to leave, and to go into furlough replacement. And I was amazed at some of the different responses we got to that. We got very few, well, fine, good riddance. I was expecting more of those. But we actually had many of you say, you know what, we were thinking that God might end up calling you into something like that. We were like, really? We didn't? But God directs us all differently. Why? Because we are all different, and we are all in different places. We are all in different circumstances in our life, and there are people that you know that your pastor will never meet. And he has sent you to them. Now, I'm setting something up here because we need to understand that this Great Commission is for all of us, every single one. Now, here in Luke chapter 10, and I asked you to turn there and hope you're there, take a look at verse 2. He said, "Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." I'd like to point out three things from this verse. First of all, notice the inequity. The inequity. He says, the harvest is great, the laborers are few. Let me ask you, is that getting better? As time goes by, is that getting better? If you take a look at history, you see that during World War II, a lot of those men in foxholes, whether they were saved before the foxhole or in the foxhole or afterwards, we don't know, but a lot of them came back to America, finished out their military service, and then immediately went back to the field that they had just left, but they went back as missionaries. And there was a huge influx of missionaries into the mission field during the 50s. Excuse me, during the 40s. And then in the 50s, there was another big movement, whether it was John and Betty Stamm or those five missionaries that gave their lives on the sandbars down there in Ecuador. There were missionaries that had gone out that gave their lives, and there were so many people here in America that stepped up and said, you know what, we're going to go and we're going to take their place, and we feel that God has called us to go. And there was a massive influx. Now, we often call the World War II people the greatest generation, and I think that's apropos. But let me ask you, where are they now? They're not still on the mission field, unless, you know, they died there and their bodies buried there, but they're not there. And even the missionaries that went in the 50s and the 60s, almost none of them are still on the field. And you say, well, yes, but, you know, they came back and reported and other people went to the field and it's been a rolling thing. And yes, it has been a rolling thing, but the rolling has gone downhill. And there have been fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer people going into foreign missions. And I am just so thankful that the population of the world has gone down, right? No. At the end of World War II, the population of the world was about 2.5 billion people. Do you know what it is now? I just Googled it. It's just under 9 billion people. So whereas the population has been going up exponentially, the population of missionaries has been going down. If Christ were to return tonight, Christianity as a whole would have to hang its head in shame and say, we didn't get the job done. Matter of fact, we've been going backwards. Now, that doesn't mean that you as an individual have to fail. And it doesn't mean that this church has to fail. And praise the Lord for churches that have stepped up and said, you know what, we're going to do something about this. But let me ask you, how many of our young people have committed going to the foreign field? We just haven't seen a lot of them. The commercialism of this world, the bright lights of, you know, of Madison Avenue and Hollywood and Nashville, and all of these things have gotten us so wrapped up in the world that we forget, we don't see the world as God saw it. And I would ask you, how did God see the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, why did he do that? He did that because this world is lost and dying and going to hell. We just heard a song, People Need the Lord. By the way, I really enjoyed the offertory, and I have no idea how a tuba is ever going to improve on that. I just don't see it, brother. But in any case, people need the Lord. Now, let me ask you, when you hear that song, who do you think about? Now, seriously, think about it. Who do you think about? The problem with Americans is that we are so wrapped up in America that we don't see the rest of the world. Do you have any idea how many people are dying in Africa? It's not just AIDS. Cameroon civil war is killing off so many of them. Listen, those are souls just like yours and mine. And they are going to spend eternity in hell just like others around us. People need the Lord, and it's not just your neighbors. Although, that's a good place to start. People need the Lord. And elsewhere, there are so many places that don't have any gospel witness. Driving through Albania, and we did a lot of driving through Albania, but we come to a city of many thousands, and we would Google it, because Google knows everything, and we would say, okay, you know, is there any Baptist churches in this city? No. Okay, well, forget Baptist. How about Christian? How about Bible? How about, you know, anything? Any place where there is somebody standing up and saying that salvation is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that he offers as a free gift, not of works of righteousness which we have done. You see, that's what sets us apart from all of the other religions of the world, is that we believe the Bible, and the Bible says that salvation is a free gift to all who will put their faith in Jesus Christ and ask him for that salvation. And we search in these cities and find nothing. And these cities may be, you know, an hour's drive from any other city of size. People need the Lord. What are we doing about it? Let's get personal here. What are you doing about it? What am I doing? Well, we've seen this terrible inequity. Secondly, I want you to notice our Lord's solution. Okay, notice it says, therefore, he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Start ye therefore things on the internet, a GoFundMe page. By the way, nothing wrong with these things. You start a YouTube channel, nothing wrong with that. But what does he tell us to do? He says, pray ye, therefore. You say, well, that's easy. You know, I am amazed at us because, you know, they're just, I mean, whether it is Naaman saying, dip seven times into Jordan, that's too easy. There are so many people around the world that when you present the gospel to them, they say, that's too easy. You say, oh, just pray? That's too easy. Yeah, but let me ask you, are we doing that? The solution here is, and all the time I get people coming up and say, you know, I don't have any money and I'm too old to go and I guess all I can do is pray. And I want to say, all? All you can do is pray? Do you realize that that's what God is asking us to do? And are we doing it? Are we praying the Lord of the harvest? This morning, after I preached, K.D. Bodwell. You remember K.D. Bodwell? Short little guy? Yeah, okay. Anyway, he stood up and he said, yeah, you know, there was a guy when I was an assistant pastor down south, and he used to, every morning at our staff meeting, he would say, I am praying that the Lord's going to send people from our church to the mission field. Well, the Bodwells had to leave, and they went up to Maine, which is a mission field all of its own. But they went up there, and after a while, they got a phone call from this guy, and he said, you know what? The Lord's called me to go to Ireland. And he went, and he served there many years. We got to know him in Ireland. And you say, praise the Lord, there's another laborer on the field. He died last month. the Lord took him home. And listen, folks, we need to be praying. Because the interesting thing is that he was praying that the Lord would send someone from his church. And the Lord said, okay, you go. Myra and I saw a great need for someone to go and fill in for these missionaries. And the Lord said, okay, you go. You say, well, if that's the case, then I'm not praying. You know, when I was in high school, I played basketball at Faith Christian School. I remember that. We were the colors. Did they sing that, the theme song? Never mind. But I played basketball. I couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. To this day, my wife defeats me in pig or horse every time I'm foolish enough to play. I can't play basketball. And you say, well, then why were you a starter for your junior and senior year? Well, because there were very few of us, and because I could pull down rebounds with the best of them. And you'd better not reach in on me, or you're losing your arm. And so that was my whole job out there. But occasionally, I would have the ball, and I would shoot. I don't know why. And the coach would always yell, right, follow your shot. Now, why was he saying follow your shot? Because he knew I was going to miss, and there was going to, I'd have to be rebounding here pretty quick. And so, you know, I think it's good to follow your shot. He actually said that to some of the better shooters on the court as well. Follow your shot. And I think there is a natural tendency when we get burdened for missions, domestic, local, and foreign. When we get burdened for missions, God does something in our heart, and we end up following our shot. And we end up doing what we have been praying for. I would challenge you. We need to be praying. God, in his wisdom, didn't throw in all of the other things that we could have done at this point. He said, pray ye therefore. Are you praying that the Lord will send laborers? And then lastly, by the way, this is my last point in the message. This is my last sub-point of this point. Notice the ownership. He says in this verse, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Who is the Lord of the harvest? This is a question, people. Come on. Who is the Lord of the harvest? It's not a trick question. It's God, okay? God, for God so loved the world. He is the Lord of the harvest. Notice that it says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I need you to see that this is not about you. It's all about him. And it is our job to simply pray, Lord, send laborers. And yes, he might end up sending you to do something, but praise the Lord for that. When he puts his trust in you to get a job done, we should rejoice in that. He is the owner of this whole mission, and he asks us to be a part of it. So, first of all, we've seen the prayer for laborers. And there's another prayer I want to show you. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Here we have the prayer for protection and provision. And when I'm talking about missionaries, I'm not just talking about foreign missions. Let me ask you, who is your number one missionary in this church? Spoiler, it's not me. It's your pastor, okay? Your pastor is your number one missionary in this church. And God has called him to the field of Roscoe, the greater Roscoe area. We read this verse, we have to understand the context. Because the context of this verse is that he is talking about how that there are a bunch of these Christians that are bad-mouthing him. And you say, they were bad-mouthing the Apostle Paul? I mean, how do you do that? I don't know. But they criticized Jesus as well. And I would point out to you that in every environment, there are those who just think that God has called them to the ministry of criticism. Don't be one of those people. And if you are tempted to criticize your leadership, don't do it. Go to them, talk to them, offer them solutions, and be warned. If you offer solutions, they might say, hey, good idea, do it. But we are a part of the army together, and we are to stand shoulder to shoulder, and we are to support one another and follow the leadership that God has given us. And the Apostle Paul had these people criticizing him and saying things that really were just detracting from the mission. And here, notice in Philippians 1 and verse 19, he says this, "For I know that this," now keep in mind that this is referring to the criticism that he was suffering, "for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." You say, how would that turn to his salvation? I'll tell you why, because God keeps score. He's good at that. And when we criticize people that we should not, God takes, I don't know, points away from us. But where do those points go? I think he gives it for us, for leaders that are being steadfast even through difficulty. I think he gives them those points. And so I think that's why he was saying, I know that God is going to use this in my life. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Notice, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Here he is saying, I know that God is going to defend me. He is going to keep the score, but he's also going to use this to meet all of my needs, and he is going to protect me. And you say, well, you know, the problem is we don't know when our missionaries need protection. Oh, yeah, you don't, but the Holy Spirit does. And if you're in touch with him, there are going to be times when there have been times when I have been laying there at night about to go asleep, and suddenly the Lord laid a missionary friend of mine on my heart, and I realized that the Spirit was prompting me to pray for them. And I have no idea what was going on in their lives, but I will tell you, there have been many times in our life when we have been in a situation where we desperately needed the power of God and the protection of God, and it seems like the Lord just came along and smoothed it out. And I'm convinced that as we were facing that trial, the Holy Spirit here in the States was shaking the shoulders of a whole bunch of people saying, hey, quick, pray for the rights. Pray for the rights. You see, I believe that God answers prayer. What do you believe? Our time's almost gone. Let me get through this quickly. Not only the prayer for protection and provision, but also the prayer of fervency. I haven't figured out, you got suggestions for a good title for this one, I don't know. The Bible tells us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans 15:30. Romans 15:30. Let me ask you, are your prayers effectual and fervent? Do they work because your heart is behind it? Now, I'm not saying there's anything particularly wrong with the Hail Mary of, and Lord bless the missionaries. But how much better when our knowledge and our heart and our passion is behind it, and the Lord hears that effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man? That is what he has promised will avail much. But notice in Romans 15, verse 30, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The word in the Greek there that is strive is the idea of two soldiers standing shoulder to shoulder and fighting in tandem against a united enemy. And this is what God has called us to. This is what the Apostle Paul pled with us to do. Notice once again that he, and by the way, he says, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, he's just really pulling out all the stops that this is important, that ye strive together with me, and notice all of the prepositions here, with me in your prayers to God for me. He's being very, very specific. And I've told you before how that God has described for us on several occasions the throne of grace and how that we are to come together at that throne of grace, and that we are to unburden our hearts before the Lord, and how that when we do that, and you might say, well, you know, it's good that we can have that in our mind's eye, but it's not really real. Really? I would submit to you that it is far more real than anything on earth that we can touch and feel, that we might call real. The throne of grace is a real place. And when we come in prayer, not in the prayer of groveling, like, you know, the other religions of the world, climbing up those steps and bloodying your knees and hands so that you can hope to find favor in the eyes of... No, we are His children. We already have His favor. He loves us. And He has commanded us to bring our requests and petitions before Him. And so when we come before that throne, it is not in arrogance, because He has told us to come before the throne boldly, not arrogant boldness, but the boldness that is rooted in confidence because of the promises and the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. And we come before that throne. Do you realize that, you know, when the Lord motivates you to pray for that missionary and you come before that throne, if you could look to your side, you would see that you're probably standing shoulder to shoulder with that missionary. And if you could, you'd slap him on the back and say, hey, brother, got your six. Let's take this to God. You see, that's what He's called us to. We are to have that prayer of fervency. And I would challenge you. Let me point out to you, Augustine. Don't agree with everything he said, but he made this statement. And I have, as time has gone by, it has stuck with me, and I realize there's a lot of truth in it. He said, without God, we cannot. But without us, God will not. And I submit to you that without our prayers, there is going to be a whole lot less power out there working on behalf of your missionaries. Because I believe that prayer accomplishes many great things. And if you believe that, you have to believe that the absence of prayer goes the other direction. And might it be that one of the reasons missions is going backwards, why so many missionaries on the field are getting discouraged and leaving, is because we are not supporting them the way we ought to. Now let me just give you five quick suggestions, recommendations. First of all, you need to own your part of the Great Commission. You need to realize that it's for you. And realizing that, you need to step up before the throne of God and say, Lord, how can I best fulfill this? Now, relax. He's probably not going to send you off to Afghanistan, okay? He's probably going to send you next door. He's probably going to give you a mission, a task, a joy, a ministry, whatever, here, because this is where you are. By the way, there's nothing wrong with where you are. He's put you here, and He may just leave you here. He didn't leave us here, but we're thankful for what God has done in our lives. And we're so thankful that after 2 years of struggling with Him, we finally said, okay, Lord, let's do this thing. But you need to own your part of the Great Commission. Secondly, you need to ask God who and how you should partner with. Are you still doing Adopt a Missionary here? Do you still do that? Amen. Good. You know, one of the things that a lot of churches, I was in a church a couple weeks ago, and I asked the pastor, brother, how many missionaries do you support? He said, 64. How do you keep track of 64 missionaries? Now, by the way, I'm not in any way detracting from what they are doing, but how do you keep track of 64 missionaries? How do you keep track of their needs? How do you pray for them? And I am not saying don't pray for all of your missionaries. What I am saying is let the Lord lay on your heart a few of them that you can make your mission, that you can be challenged about, that you can research, that you can find out about, that you can read their prayer letters, that you can be there for them. You know, Gideon realized that 300 was better than 10,000. And it is better to have a few that are really burdened than a whole bunch that throw up Hail Marys. And so I would say to you, leave this up to God. Let him burden you. Let him show you who and how you should partner with missionaries. And then number three, get informed. Okay? Get informed. Not only read their prayer letters, but friend them on Facebook. Send them emails. You say, oh, I don't want to bother my missionaries. Bother? Are you serious? Do you know how few emails we get? One of the reasons that missionaries are leaving the field at record numbers is because they say nobody in the States cares. They've got this great thing called email out there, and people won't even write us. You want some up-to-the-date and particular prayer requests? Email your missionaries. Now listen, there are a lot of things that missionaries will not put in their prayer letter. You know why? Because many of the people they would mention in that prayer letter get their prayer letter. Okay? And so there's going to be things that they're not going to put in the prayer letter. If you're really going to partner with them, send them an email occasionally and say, hey, how can I pray for you? What's your burden today? How can I stand beside you at the throne and pray for you today? There's all kinds of ways we can get up to date with our missionaries. We can partner with them. We can be friends with them. It is a much smaller world now with this digital thing that's going on. Get informed. Also, bring your family with you. This is number four. Bring your family with you. When I was growing up, every time there was a missionary at Faith Baptist Church in La Crosse, they were going to be in the Wright's home, whether for an overnight or a meal or whatever. You know my parents. They'd let anybody in. And you know what? Missionaries became my heroes because of that. You know Jeff Estes. Jeff, get a family of eight kids, and they homeschool, and every day at you know, three times a day at mealtime, they would sit down to eat together, and they would pass the box to the next one of the kids or adults in line, and they would, the box was full of prayer cards, and they would pull out the one on top, because then they would put it in the back, and they would rotate through them that way, pull out the one on top, and they would say, oh yeah, these are the, you know, the Melvin Schmedleys and far off wherever, and they would say, what do we know about them? And they would remember their most recent prayer letter and the prayer requests, and they would talk about them, and then that young person or adult would lead the prayer and ask the Lord to bless the food, but then also uphold that particular missionary then. And that's how he was bringing his family along. Myra and I found out that's how they did it, because we were staying in their house, and we thought, oh, this is cool. And then we got an idea. So we quick got about six or seven of our prayer cards and salted the deck. and we were talking with their son a couple weeks ago, and he says, yeah, it was about 6 months before we figured out what you had done. You know? And bring your family along. And then lastly, don't get weary in well-doing. Don't get weary in well-doing. I believe that much of the attrition on the mission field is not only because missionaries get weary in well-doing, it's because their prayer support here in the States gets weary in well-doing. Don't get tired. Figure out how to do it. Figure out how to stay impassioned in your prayers. Figure out how to maintain that burden. Ask God continually, Lord, keep this close to my heart. Partner with your missionaries. You know, God may lead you to do it in a different way. He may lead you in a different direction on this. But however he's leading you, we need to own our part in the Great Commission. Because there is coming a day when each one of us are going to stand before him. And he is going to judge us by what he commanded us to do. He's going to judge us by what he gave us in his word. And the Great Commission is going to be at the top of the list. And so I would ask you, have you owned your part of the Great Commission? What are you doing? Is it yours? Our Father, I pray that as we close this service, that you would work in our hearts. And if, Lord, there's someone here that's never been saved, oh, Lord, help them to jettison whatever feelings or thoughts are keeping them from your throne, crying out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and help them, Lord, to be saved tonight. But, Lord, for the rest of us, may we realize that the time is short and that we are going to be judged according to what you have told us in your word. And I pray that we would get serious about this thing of the Great Commission. We pray these things in Jesus' name.